Welcome to another eye-opening episode of
Revealing the Truth About Islam,
the show that shines the light of truth into the darkness of Islam,
exposing the life of Muhammad, exposing the errors in the Quran.
It's Revealing the Truth About Islam. And now, here's your host, author, conference speaker, and Islamic expert, Usama Dakdak.
And hello again, and greetings to you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is May the 7th of the year of our Lord, 2022, and happy Mother's Day to every mother, including the great-great-grandmother, Sister Christy Johnson. Hello, and how are you?
I'm doing great.
Hey, you still can talk, and you still can hear. Can you see me? Can you see me, Christy? Hello.
I can see you.
You're good. Happy Mother's Day, Mama.
Thank you.
Hello, Mother Paul.
Happy Mother's Day, Christy.
Thank you, Paul. I feel very blessed that I'm still here.
You're going to be here, trust me. Me and Paul will go down Bush of Roses, as they say, and you will come and visit us.
All right. Well, I would definitely do that.
Hey, Paul, how are you? How is New York?
A little cold today. We're down to the 40s again.
Up and down. VHS is going to snow.
No, I don't want to hear that four-letter word.
Everything is possible.
For those in other countries, we've heard curse words are what we call four-letter words.
Yeah. But God is
but
good.
That's a joke, because you meant the four-letter word, S-N-O-W.
No.
Okay.
Actually,
for those who don't speak English.
As a child, that the cuss words were school and snow. If you said those two during the summer, my parents were teachers. Those were two forbidden words.
No.
Absolutely. Well, God is good. Good to see both of you. And we have a lot to talk about since last Saturday in the next few minutes here before we get to our study live in the textbooks, the life about the crusade. Maybe Christy or Paul, whoever among you was ready to share with us what's happening in America and around the world.
Well, let's see. I have an article from French Guiana that a pastor was killed. Pull this up.
Sure.
And, okay. This comes from the Christian Post. French Guiana, pastor shot dead, church set on fires after meeting delegation of evangelicals.
Paul, have you ever heard a pastor killed by a Christian minister or a pastor killed by another Christian group, another church?
No.
Why we always hear Christian being burned, churches being burned, Christian being killed by Muslims, or even Muslims kill Muslims? Why we never hear it from any other group in the world? You know what's amazing? I was watching a video between Robert Spencer and David Wood, and they actually give us the number of the people who were killed in that last month during Ramadan, Those who were killed, we're talking about thousands. And in the same time, they ask the same question: how many Buddhas, how many atheist groups, how many of all these different cults and different beliefs, how many of these people similar things in their groups? Zero. Only Muslims in the last month of Ramadan were killing and burning and stealing and doing all the wicked work, which is the work of the devil. And other groups of all other beliefs, if it's Buddhas or I don't know how many other groups, there are hundreds of them. What other groups besides Christian, Islam, Jewish, Buddhas? What else?
You know, the only ones I know that attack every group are the followers of Muhammad.
That's what I'm saying. But even though there are hundreds of different beliefs and hundreds of different religions and hundreds of different cults out there, only Islam is famous of burning and killing, especially Christians and Jews. They love to kill Jews and Christians. They learned this from their prophet Muhammad and their Abu Bakr Siddiq, the first successor. I cannot imagine, brother. When I heard the words of Abu Bakr, he said, "I love to kill Jews and Christians more than anybody else." That is from the foundation, from the bed of Islam, first successor after Muhammad. And he learned that from his prophet, Muhammad. So, one minister was killed? And what else? What else going on with this article?
Well, the only people they suspect, the only suspects are followers of Islam, Muslims. So, I mean, they don't have a lot of details. There's pictures. If you go to the Christian Post, you can see pictures of the burnt down church. Frankly, I've never seen one that looks that bad. I've seen burning churches. I've just, when they talk about taking something down to the ground, that's, I've never seen anything like this.
A good 50 years ago or so, close to it, they actually burned all the churches, all the pharmacists, all the Christian businesses in my city where I grew up, Armenia. But they were so smart. Before they start burning these places, they actually, within 2 hour traveling distance, cut the tire of all the fire trucks. So when they burn and then all of this burning, it takes 2 hours for the nearest truck with water to come to stop the fire, to stop the fire. By the time these trucks came in, you know, 2 hours of a burning building, it's like, it's exactly well planned, well done. Nothing left.
The next story I have comes from Pakistan, and it's a rather sad story. A Pakistani woman was shot dead by her brother for choosing dancing and modeling as a career.
This comes from
ndtv.com.
And of course, she did not know that in such country, you cannot be a Christian as much as you cannot dance. Neither one is correct with the teaching of Islam. Both of them will lead you to death.
And her parents, it says her parents forced her to quit her job, saying it's against our family tradition, but she insisted on continuing, so the family basically gave permission to eliminate her.
Eliminate her. That's
it's not the tradition. That's the problem.
What?
It isn't tradition. That's the problem.
No. It is nothing to do with tradition.
But that's what the article says.
The
relationship is exactly. Yeah. Sharia gives permission to the parents to do this. I don't remember seeing that it gave permission to the brother or anything, but if they're going to view the lack of honor as becoming an apostate, then they...
Oh, brothers are famous for killing sisters. Aren't they Islam? I mean, we've seen many cases
of
that.
It has to be first you go with the father, not the brother, if not the cousin, if not
the uncle.
If not the, somebody who the mother to do the work on.
Oh, wait a minute. Even the mothers, in some cases.
Oh, mothers were killed. We have a history of a father and a mother killed their own daughter 17 times, stabbed in her heart. As a matter of fact, the audio of the murder was on 911 call.
Yeah.
And she was, you know, I'm hurt, mom, I'm hurt, dad, please stop that, I'm hurt. She was holding her, and the dad is doing the great job, putting the knife in her chest, and she said, die in peace, daughter, die in peace.
Yes.
She died in peace.
Oh, goodness. Yeah.
Yeah.
And along those lines, I mean, honor killing, I hate that term. There's no honor in killing is how I look at it. But if anything, it's dishonoring because it's disrespecting the concept of family.
Sure.
This next one is, I have two articles about female jihadis. Now, there was a female jihadi in an Australian jail who stabbed someone. And, you know, when I looked at this, like, you know, what is she hoping to get? I mean, there's no promise that she gets. I mean, she's already arrested. She's already in jail. She's wearing the hijab. You know, she's in Australia.
Yeah.
Okay. So we just read this part. It says, with the prospect of parole still some years away, Kaylee Mitz did her best to settle into life in the Australian prison, as it was last place she expected to be a victim of the crumbling Islamic State. In October of 2020, the Canadian was awaiting sentencing for her part in a plot to smuggle more than 15 kilograms of methamphetamine into Australia. Mm-hmm. She was at Melbourne's Dame Phyllis Cross Center when she was ambushed by Momina Shuma, a convicted Islamic, okay, militant who tried to kill her with a pair of gardening shears that had been secreted in her headscarf. Up until that point, Shoma, who was already serving a 42-year sentence over a terror-related stabbing, appeared to show little interest in her victim. Now, if this is the person I'm thinking of, this is the girl who, I believe this is the girl who stabbed her friend, the guy who was being nice to her, and she went nuts on him and all but killed him. And despite her work, he didn't die. But
you know, years ago, I never heard of a jihad female. Jihadi woman. This thing is getting big. Jihad Genie and Jihad, what's the other girl name? Jihad Genie and Jihad. These are two Americans.
Right.
Two white American beautiful girls who covered themselves in hijab and Dijon ISIS.
I think
this thing is going to get bigger and bigger for no reason. Because I could not find one reason, Christy, for a female, a Muslim woman to die for the sake of Allah. What she's going to do? She's going to go to the paradise to watch her husband have a good time with all the other houri?
Well, I guess so. But, you know, you got to remember, we saw some women who blew themselves up, and we saw these other wives with the jihadi husband being killed because...
And we found out why. Do you remember why?
Yes, she was already sentenced and condemned. See, these women have no hope, literally.
The one the Israeli catch and she was still alive and the bomb did not go off. That it was the shocking news.
Yes.
She, like all others, already committed adultery, already judged by stoning to death.
Right.
So the offers in this
so
house, you know what?
They're
you can stone you and suffer for a long time, or you put this bomb around your chest and shout Allah Akbar,
right.
And may Allah will forgive your sin and admit you to paradise. You're doing two things. You're dying for your sin. Number two, you're pleasing Allah.
Yes.
So why not?
See, this is something that we didn't hear before, but now there were two students from Mississippi, actually from university or college in Jackson, and they both, the girl and her boyfriend, they both left and ran off to join ISIS. They ended up back in the United States. There, I believe they've been jailed, charged, and convicted of terrorism. So, you know, that was a motive where she went because her boyfriend went, I guess. But this is crazy. There's no reason women should be in Islam at all.
Yeah, Ian J. apparently knows the person I was referencing because he's actually, he said she was screaming a lot. This woman who was arrested, she was screaming Allahu Akbar as she attacked his neck while he slept. And again, if this is who I'm thinking of, he's still alive despite her attempt. Here's the second jihadi woman, which again I was hoping that he would talk about exactly that. This is out of Hindustan Times. I'm going to put the link in the chat room here. Okay, it's in the StreamYard one at least. All right, and this article I find. Shari Balak, the MPhil graduate teacher who turned suicide bomber in Karachi. The explosion triggered by Shari Balak ripped through a van of Confucius Institute at the University of Karachi, leaving three Chinese teachers dead and one injured, causing several Pakistani casualties.
And she was a student?
She killed three Chinese, they're saying casualties. Casualties in American English would mean dead, but this is Pakistani English, and that they mean injured.
I'm not sure.
Was she a student from a Paul in the college?
It says she's a mother of two young children. The 30-year-old had posted a goodbye message on Twitter 10 hours before she carried out the attack. Explosion triggered by... her ripped through a van of the Confucius Institute at the University of Karachi, leaving three Chinese teachers dead. A native of Kench District, Shari was a primary school teacher. Oh, gosh, I'm sorry to think about what she was teaching. This is her belief.
She looks like she's teaching the Quran. She's teaching the words of Muhammad and the Hadith. That would be a good teaching message to carry on with her suicide or her...
But she was a part of a Mujahid brigade of... And that's one of the things that where they know actually what organization she was part of. So they, whatever they did to recruit her.
Yeah.
Yeah. What about the Muslim women we have in Congress?
Yeah.
You know, we got some. And what's her name? That's connected to everything.
Well,
the one,
I guarantee you, this tunic is well, if they had the privilege to perform jihad like that teacher here, they would do it with a big smile.
Yeah.
Happy, joyful,
what's the name of the lady that headed the women's march when Trump got elected?
Oh, Linda Sarsour.
Linda Sarsour. I mean, she's got all kinds of influence in Congress.
What's wrong with you, Christy? You don't like
well,
Linda?
No,
I'm just saying. There's so many women that are actually able to access and influence in ways that we would not have ever imagined in America.
Yeah.
See, because they're in America. We're just going to see more women involved, I
think. This next article is, this one, you prepare yourself. This is about Egypt.
I got to check in mind.
At least 11 Egyptian troops, including an officer, were killed today in a militant attack on a water pumping station east of the Suez Canal, the military said. In a statement, it said at least 5 other troops were wounded in the attack, one of the deadliest against Egyptian security forces in recent years. Troops thwarted the attacks and were pursuing militants, these are Islamic militants, into an isolated area of the northern Sinai Peninsula. The statement added, it gave no further details for the attack's precise location.
Mm-hmm.
President al-Sisi mourned the death of the troops, vowing in a Facebook post to the continued fighting of the militants and uprooting terrorism. Two northern Sinai residents said the attack took place in the town of Kantara in the province of Ismailia, which stretches eastwards from the Suez Canal. Militants ambushed the troops during the pumping facility before fleeing into the desert. And I'll put the link
Kantara
in.
Kantara and Ismailia. Yeah, Kantara and Ismailia. And most likely these are not Christian. Do you think they're Christian who did this attack?
No. It says
they're not Muslims.
Yeah.
Well, I'm talking about the killer. The killer are not Christian. Must be Muslims. Yeah. You didn't get my joke, Paul.
We got
to. I don't see the joke. You're not going to find
Christian in the history of Egypt never killed any Muslim, never killed any military, never killed any police. It's always the wonderful, loving, peaceful Muslim Brotherhood, who, by the way, are all over America wearing suits and ties. Just to let you know, if you hear CARE, if you hear ISNA, if you hear MSA, which are now in every university, and they are getting into high school, Muslim Student Association, that's certainly jihad organization in America. They all belong to the Muslim Brotherhood. God help. God help.
We're talking, there's almost... I can't remember how many thousands of organizations, how many, even in some schools where they will say they banned the MSA, they'll change the name of it slightly, and they are still part of the MSA. And that's what people don't get. They will do that, change the name slightly.
How about when they change the Youth for Christ name? How about that? How about Christians changing to accommodate Muslims? Youth for Christ.
Campus Crusade for Christ changing to, you know, the new name?
I can't even remember it because it's so stupid.
Crew. And they changed it to Crew because the
Muslim
Association could not work with them in our university unless they had to change the name. So imagine me, Campus Crusade for Christ, it is not a military jihadi Christian. It is a Christian organization to reach out to the Muslims, to share the gospel with Muslims, and they have left thousands of Muslims throughout the history. I have family members I know personally who work with Campus Crusade for Christ in Egypt and different countries around the world, even here in America.
It's not just to lead Muslims. It's to lead anyone to Christ.
Yeah, but
students.
They work mostly in Egypt with Muslims. I'm talking about
Muslims. Right.
whole people. Now, this here in America, Muslim Student Association joined Campus Coalition for Christ, and they said, would you please change your name? It's really offended us. Sure. How do you like to change it? Crew. Okay, Crew is a good name. And guess what? Now, the Campus Crusades for Christ are used as useful agents to take the Muslim Student Association, a Muslim Brotherhood Jihad organization, into our school, into our university,
right.
Because that's where they have the interfaith meeting that all
Fulbright would turn over in his grave.
Yeah, but isn't this unbelievable that Christians will change their name so Muslims won't have to worry about dealing with Jesus? Oh, that's terrible. A Christian organization preaching Jesus?
Gilbright was quite the evangelist. So
yeah.
I'm sure.
Sad.
I mean, that's like spitting in the face of the person who
exactly
started the organization.
Or spitting in the face of Jesus. I mean, give me a break. Jesus. Well, you realize we're Crew now. And like I said, I couldn't even remember what the name was. Crew? What is that?
It's been a while since I've been to anything like that, but wow. I would
kind of we have the interface meeting between Pastor J.D. Greer and Imam Omar Sleiman, which I did a good 65 or so radio broadcast, exposed every line.
Yeah.
It's available, I believe, on our website.
Yeah.
And you can go to the Straightway of Great Ministry. You can listen to all of these video programs at MB3.
Yeah, we did these programs on the radio station covering a lot of this, too. So, previously. Yeah. During COVID.
All right. Anything. Christy, you have not shared much with us. Tell me something.
I want to quickly just give you some headlines. This goes along with what Paul was saying. I'm not going to give you a lot of details, but I am going to tell you. There is an excellent website. It's called Worthy News. And they post articles from all over. It's a Christian organization and based in Israel and the United States. So they get lots of articles from the Middle East, from all over. But anyway, first headline, thousands of Myanmar Christians flee to India. Thousands of Christian men, women, and children have entered northeast India to escape deadly violence in neighboring Myanmar, Christian leaders and aid workers say. That's one headline. Next one. India police torture pastor over conversion. A pastor in northern India is recovering from injuries after he allegedly was detained and tortured by police on false charges of converting people to faith in Christ. See, we got this stuff going on all over. Nigeria, Islamic State target Christians in Taraba State bombing. So there was a bombing there which reportedly killed three Christians and 19 others were wounded in Nigeria. Now here's some additional headlines. Pakistan, and I'm not going into the whole article, the International Christian Concern reports that in Pakistan, Christian school was raided by armed men. In the U.S. Commission is reporting that Afghan Christians, find this amazing, President, so-called Joe Biden, Afghan Christians face death. Oh, wow. Then again, in Myanmar, they're asking for prayers. This is because they're saying Myanmar Christians are facing genocide. And down here, Fulani's kill 21 Christians in Kanduna. The governor does nothing. So those are just additional stories.
You know, Christy, how many cases like that we will never hear of?
Exactly.
We had one of our missionaries in our church was right from my little church, was in Myanmar, and because I stay informed, I let the pastor know what was going on, and we called him home, and
it was getting bad.
Yeah, he was not happy coming home, but his wife and children were here. We'd rather have him be live with his family than be gone.
Yeah.
And,
don't forget that, as we mentioned earlier, we need to be in prayer for Brother Daniel in Saudi Arabia, a Muslim convert. He became a Christian some time ago. He's doing ministry, and he was found by his family. They know about him for being a Christian, and he has a big family in the police in Saudi Arabia, in the military in Saudi Arabia, so he cannot obviously leave the country because there is a war for his arrest all over the borders, all over the airport and every exit. So just we need to keep Brother Daniel in our prayers that somehow the Lord will provide for him. He was, we talked to him 2 days ago, he's almost given up himself. He said, I'll just submit my life, my body to them. They can do whatever they want. And we kind of urge him not to do that. And we encourage him, try to connect him with some other believers in Saudi Arabia, hopefully, because he's run out of money. He's run out of food. We cannot send him money.
Right.
Can you imagine that? So the only way somebody have to physically meet with him and help him, or miracle happen, and he will be able to get out of Saudi Arabia through some other country near Saudi Arabia where he can be able to fly.
There's a scripture I think about a lot in this times that says, I'll give you a name that no man knows. And that's in the book of Revelation. It's talking to Christians in different churches. It says, I'll give you a name that no man knows. And you know what? I believe there's indication in the Word of God that God can hide a person, even if it's obvious who they are. God can shield, protect, and hide him. We pray for that for him.
Let me tell you a story, Chris, a true story. So my brother was in England, and he's coming back from England, and he had two boxes with him. These two small boxes are loaded with books against Islam. That happened a good 35 years ago or so. And I remember because I was in high school. And somehow these two boxes did not came on the same airplane. They came on a separate airplane. So now he has to go back to the airport to get the two boxes.
Mm-hmm.
It will be easy if you go take them from the belt and walk out with them. Now he has to go get his name is on the box.
Wow.
His name is on the box. So now he has to go and get it. If they have already opened the box and they found what's in it, he'll be arrested. If they ask him to why he says to search these boxes, he'll be arrested. If he didn't show up, he'll be arrested. So it is, if he didn't show up, it's actually worse because somehow they can open the box
to
see what
to figure it out. Yeah.
He goes there to get these couple boxes. And the officer lifts up the box. Oh, that's heavy. And he puts it on the and things are starts opening it. What's in this box?
Wow.
So my brother says, it's books. So he opens the lid. He's about to open the lid up. And then the boys came from home. Come here right now. He looked at the box and said, you can go. Can you imagine?
Thank you, Jesus.
We were praying, Christy. At that time, we're praying for my brother because we have no clue.
Right.
What was going to happen? And he opened the box, and the boys called from home to call this Mr. Ali to go somewhere else, and he says, you can go.
See, God knows. Yes, God knows.
And I shared with Brother Daniel. I said, you are Daniel. What a name you picked up yourself.
That's right.
Daniel was thrown to the den of lions, and he was not hurt. And Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego was in the fire, and they were not hurt. Paul Peter was in the prison and he walked out of the prison alive. So God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God
That's
is
right.
not changed. So we know for sure in the perfect time, God will grant him liberty and freedom to get out of Saudi Arabia, or the Lord will take him home. And either way, he's ready for either one.
Yes, praise God.
So I'm posting this comment here. I thought you might want to respond to this, Usama. It says,
sure.
I am a chaplain at a government school in Australia. Our school recently employed a young Muslim to mentor Trumbull's Muslim boys, one-to-one behind closed doors. Honestly, I feel sick.
Well, I would be sick myself, too, if that's the case, because now we do not know what this Muslim will be monitoring these kids who are already in trouble. What is going to be teaching? Will he make a jihadi out of them? It's
very scary.
Sadly, the Australian people are super ignorant of the topic of Islam, and they have no idea what they're doing. They will find out later after a big attack happened in Australia and a few hundred or a few thousand get killed. They maybe do some investigation, if they ever do investigation, and they find out maybe that guy is behind that problem. Just like that.
They don't get it, and it's not important to them yet.
Well, the sad thing is, and this goes on in American prisons, that get this foolish idea, the ministry, that if they bring Muslims in to minister to people who maybe are not receptive to Christianity, but they can bring some Muslims in to minister.
We brought them Muslim imams from the Middle East to teach these bad Muslims the good Islam. We gave them the Quran with the gloves, the white gloves and forced hands, and we begged them to study the Quran as if they study the Quran, and if they learn the truth about Islam in the Quran, they'll become good Muslims, not realizing we're assuring them that what they have done in the jihad field, it was exactly what Allah commanded to do. Maybe some of them did it because the imam or the mufti make a decision for them. But now, after we educate them with the teaching of the word of Allah and the Quran, for sure they know, well, I'm on the right track. That's why many of them, when they left Gitmo with the help of Barack Hussein Obama, they performed ISIS.
These quote, deprogramming centers do not work. Every place they have established a deprogramming facility to get them out of radical Islam, none of them have worked.
That's right.
I mean, hey, we could put them in a room where they have to listen to people like Usama, people like David Wood, people like Christian Prince, people like Adam Seeker. Put them in a room where they have to listen to this all the time. Maybe that would be more successful.
They're not going to do that. But sadly, the Christians won't support doing that. And they need to start supporting that, because you don't give someone a new life and change their character or any of their thinking without putting Jesus in to their soul. That is what changes. And we've started thinking, oh, no, it's all about religion. Whatever religion it is, it'll be better. No, because that's not what changes people. It's a relationship with Jesus.
The love of Jesus, a reformation, a complete to be born again. If you're not born, if you go to the prison as a good Baptist or a good Catholic or a good Presbyterian without knowing Christ as Lord and Savior, no program will fix you.
That's right.
The only thing can fix anyone in the prison system or any place of fixing our people, it is called Christianity through the blood of Jesus Christ. If they choose to let the past go and have a new beginning.
That's why I had to let my license as a social worker go. Because when they began to take away your freedom to minister, when they began to put bars on what you could do in a case of a person who was in trouble, then you know what? Then I have no help for them. I still do counseling and I still do ministry, but I had to go outside. Like now I do everything for free for Jesus and it doesn't matter. But when I had a job and they began to shut those doors, you realize, well, whatever program you've got, it's not going to work unless you're able to change a person's heart to receive Christ.
All right. Anything else, Christine?
Yes,
Paul?
I do have a couple more things, Paul, if you're done. Okay, I wanted to bring up a little bit because Mother's Day is tomorrow, and I have two things to share about mothers related to this Supreme Court ruling. But I don't know if anybody saw this, but if you haven't had a chance, look for the interrogation of the head of the, what's Mayorkas? What is he the head of? Homeland Security?
DHS, Department of Homeland Security.
Yes, Homeland Security. He was questioned by his senator because he came there to testify to Congress that the worst terror threat in America is from white supremacists and right-wingers. That is the terror of America. Okay? You remember, this is the thing we have going with the protests that happened in Washington, D.C.
I have a video I can share.
Okay, can I finish what I'm saying, and then you can share it, please? Because I'll forget what the details were.
Yeah.
He asked him specifically, okay, this is the worst terror threat. Could you please tell me what cases of these terrorists have been turned over to the Department of Justice for prosecution? Would you please tell me how many cases you have?
He wouldn't respond.
He had no answer. No answer. Couldn't cite. He said, okay, maybe he's going, well, I haven't got the data, blah, blah. He said, okay, you don't have the data. Tell me one case. One case. He had not even one.
I'm interested to see where is this white supremacist terrorist, what they're doing.
So the next part, and again, Paul, I'm so thankful if you've got this video, this will be good.
I don't have this particular one. I have another one where he's not answering questions.
One, the questions were so specific. The next question the senator asked, he said, let me ask you a question. Do you think that the events that took place under Antifa and Black Lives Matter were those domestic terrorists? Were those domestic terrorist acts? And he said, well, I don't consider that those protesters were committing acts of terror, something to that effect. So I'm telling you, this just outraged me this morning. I saw these interviews. Look for them online. It's very informative. This is the guy who's letting our borders be completely open. This is an evil man.
Yeah, that's what I have him talking on. We have him being interviewed by a senator. And, you know, the more I look at when you watch this video, if you've heard of the Peter Principle, this guy takes it to the hilt. You can't be any more incompetent. Even the responses are incompetent.
Hmm.
All right, are we ready for this?
Border and seeing the work the Border Patrol agents do on a daily basis, an unbelievable task. We've heard statistics of border security operations under your leadership versus previous DHS secretaries. During the month of March, there were 220,000 encounters at the Southwest border. 220,000. As Secretary of Homeland Security, would you consider the 220,000 migrant encounters in March a threat to the Homeland Security?
Senator, let me, if I can, articulate something. I'm not sure you heard me earlier this morning. That the number of encounters does not equal the number of unique individuals encountered at the border, because under Title 42, the CDC's public health authority, individuals are expelled. They are not placed in immigration enforcement proceedings.
That's supposed to end rather quickly.
And that expulsion and the fact that they haven't been in enforcement proceedings allows for a high level of recidivism. We have a responsibility to secure our borders.
So
consistent
with our... Those who were encountered is a threat to our homeland security?
Senator, allow me, if I may, that it is our responsibility to secure our border.
I put these numbers in.
Yeah.
Our laws, and that is precisely what we do. So if an individual is encountered at the border and makes a claim for asylum relief,
I understand that.
Under our law, us and their claim fails, before an immigration judge,
then we remove that individual. But the number that we're encountering, do you think it is a threat to our homeland security?
I believe I have answered the question that we enforce the law that Congress has passed. And the law provides that individuals who are encountered who do not make a claim for relief
so you're
are
not
promptly
answering my question, though.
I believe I am, if I may, Senator. And so those who do not make a claim for relief
so
who do not have
so
a
claim.
Yeah, I'm going to stop. This actually goes on. It's 5 minutes long.
I don't want to hear this anymore. Normally, blood pressure go up to 220, 240. Right now, my blood pressure is 680. So if I have any more, it's going to happen. You can see my heart will explode and blood cover the computer.
He doesn't answer.
The man is,
seven
this
times.
Man should be in prison, not in the charge of the Homeland Security. That man should be in jail or some prison, or maybe we send him to Mexico.
You know, this is the guy that's saying.
Take away his citizenship and let him go live in one of these places where he's not willing to protect our borders from.
And also willing to say that you and I are the greatest threat to America.
That's for us to talk about it right now, Christy. We are criminals right now to talk about.
According to his guideline, and we know they tried to do this under Obama. Now this is happening with the same people, with the same mindset, and now we're seeing Joe Biden as president. And this guy, head of Homeland Security, you know what is really the greatest upset to me is that we had a man who was the head of Homeland Security and in Homeland Security in a high position, Phil Haney. I mean, this is what we have replacing him.
He wasn't the head of DHS. He was one of the many founders.
Yes,
of DHS.
But he was one of the first people in DHS. So I'm saying that was an organization where we had honorable people in it, and Obama got rid of him.
Used to be.
I'm saying Obama. Previous to Obama, we had some honorable people in there. Obama changed DHS. And I'm just saying, it was infuriating for me to see him repeat the same stuff that we heard from the Obama administration about how, who are the biggest threat to America? It's the same thing.
That was amazing. Yeah. Let me talk a little bit about numbers. I love numbers. In the month of March, 220,000 individuals. That's more than the military of Russia invading Ukraine.
Yeah.
That's more people went through our border than the Russian army who invaded Ukraine.
That's a great way to put it. Well done. And that's in 1 month.
Yeah.
That doesn't include
this been happening for the last
every single month of this year.
For the last 16 months, literally we know that more than 2 million illegal, many of them would not have a clue, and they would never know who they are until something bad happened as Muslim terrorists attack. We have no clue how many jihadis enter through this border, and some of them just give up themselves on the border and let them in. So he doesn't even have to buy the last flight.
Yeah. You know, I know we have a lot we can talk about Islam, but I want to share something that I think is really important for us to keep in mind. As you said, tomorrow at church, we have heard that there will be protesters who are there because they are so angry that the potential for Roe v. Wade to be overturned is very real in the offing. But here's the stories that I want to share with you. There has been a high fence erected around the Supreme Court as abortion-related protests continue. Now, one of the people that on the Supreme Court has said they're not going to be bullied on this issue. I'm thanking God for someone who can speak out to say that. But you know that this opinion was leaked in order to spark these protests. That's what they want. They think they're going to win the election on this. So I'm just going to say to any women out there and any mothers out there, if the most important issue you're voting about is the right to murder your children, I don't know where on earth we would have the honor of mothers when we have women who they think that's the most important thing to women, that they might be able to kill their babies whenever they want. And listen, Democrats are trying to legalize third trimester abortions in all 50 states. They're willing to try and ram a bill through right now so that the Supreme Court overturns this. They're still going to be able to demand that this is the law of the land. If there is anything that we need to be praying about in America, I mean, there are many important issues, but I'm going to tell you the history of nations who murder their own children is they are swiftly judged by God. That swiftly may not sound like swift to you, but what we've seen since Roe v. Wade is the murder of over 60 million babies. God is not going to look away for long, and especially if it becomes evident that these women really do think that's the most important thing, God help America, because we're long overdue for judgment.
One of the amazing signs I read, and I could not believe my eyes when I read it, they carried the sign as the protest, and the sign said, abortion saves lives. It's like, what are they drinking? What? Abortion saves lives? The lives of who?
You know, the worst one I saw, there was a child, there was two children carrying these signs. I wish I was aborted.
Yeah, and who gave these children that sign?
And they're old enough to read. What does that say about the parent?
But that's what I'm saying. But you know what? I'm going to tell you, you look this up statistically in case I'm wrong. Isama will correct me. But as abortion has gone up, fertility rates have gone way down, and yet the demand for babies to be adopted has gone up. There is no baby that is not wanted. There are people, I know couples who've spent $50,000, $60,000, $100,000, $150,000 trying to conceive because they could not adopt a newborn. I'm just saying there's people who want children. If you
and
have
the Democrats, Christy, what's important, the Democrats want abortion to be up to after birth, before birth. If the baby comes out, as the governor of Virginia said, well, the doctor will serve them until the mom make her final decision. Are you out of your stupid freaking mind?
It's just there's really no
it's not about the of the mother or any excuse. It's about killing the baby.
I know, that's what I'm saying, but you know, some of these women who were being, videoing about their fear of we can't have abortion were saying things like, well, there's no child care. There's no way for us to deal with a child. I mean, I got to have my job. I'm telling you, this is the mindset that came in the 70s where they talked about women's liberation, which I never supported because of the way it came. Do you know one of the first commercials that appealed to women's liberation? Paul, I don't know if either one of you are old enough to remember this. It was Virginia Slim cigarettes.
Yes.
Wow, now women, we got our own cigarettes. That was their rejoicing over women's liberation. Well, now we got our own cigarette. Now, what does that tell you about the whole mindset of women's liberation? Go get a job. You don't have to have babies. You got birth control. Now you don't have to have a husband or a family or nothing. You could just have your cigarettes. I'm telling you, it's a sick mindset from the beginning. And it's damaged women's opinion of themselves that it's not worthwhile to be a mother and to have a home and take care of a family. God help us, because that is mocking God. That's mocking God, our Creator.
God help us. God help us. We'll pray. We need to pray for tomorrow, a day of worship. It will be a peaceful, no garbage protests go inside the churches to interrupt the services. And I hope and I pray that that will bite them back badly, which means more women who maybe work for abortion and they see where and how far they're going to go, that these women will examine their heart and say, that's not my party, that's not my decision, I was dead wrong, and they will not promote this big explosion to gain more votes, but they will lose even more votes in the next election, which is only 6 months from now.
That's our
Let's take a quick break, and when we come back, we'll go ahead and start our study of the lies about the percentage. I'm not sure.
Let me tell one of our folks, they gave me a website to look at, which is Chloe Walked, and I am going to follow up with that. Thank you.
All right. That's good. All right. Let's get this quick promotion here for my books, and then we will go ahead and move to our study as well.
For the last 1,400 years, Muslims worldwide have considered only one book to be the perfect, complete, and inspired word of Allah, the Quran. In fact, Muhammad claimed that his only miracle was the Quran itself. But is it a clear miracle of God, or is it just a confusing deception of man?
Over and over, Allah said through his prophet in the Quran that the Quran is a clear book, a very clear revelation, easy to understand. But is this true? Can a Muslim or any reader who reads the Quran understand the truth about subject
and records bits and pieces of information about famous biblical David, Jonah, and even Noah. But this information is disconnected and fragmentary, contradicting the Bible and even contradicting itself.
10 years ago, the Lord put on my heart to write a book about exposing the lies and the error of the Quran. All current English translations are corrupted. The Quran to the English language hides many of the errors and the mistakes of the Quran from the English world. Then we spend an accurate, modern English translation of the Quran, and we got completed. We then began production and have now finished our truths about the Quran.
In this powerful new two-volume set, you will discover one of the most thorough and comprehensive critiques of the Quran available in print. First, all of the references to important topics that respected Muslim scholars as they seek to understand these confusing and contradictory passages. Then we demonstrate that Muslim scholars were forced to turn to the Bible for the true and authentic histories of these events in their futile attempt to reconcile the two. Instead, proves that Muhammad contradicted the Bible and that the Quran repeatedly contradicts itself as it discusses these important issues.
It's time for the West to know the truth about Islam, to know the truth about its so-called prophet Muhammad. The Bible clearly teaches, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We must know and expose the darkness, the dangers, and the deception of Islam, not only to protect ourselves, but to bring the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the Muslims whom we love.
For ordering and more information, way.org. Individual copies and case price.
Welcome back. We're glad to have you with us in this beautiful Saturday night. It is almost 10 o'clock at my central time. So we only have less than 50 minutes because we will, Lord is willing, play our new invitation, which will take 10 minutes in the end. We're not going to close our chat room and our answer all your questions in our TV ministry, so through YouTube and Facebook and all the good places. But obviously, people on the radio cannot see or hear what else we're going to be sharing after the hour. Chris, do you have something you want to say?
I've said everything.
All right. Well, before we even get, I have something I want to get out of my chest because I was very disappointed. I was hurt badly in my meeting last week. You know, I went to Kansas City and we did our last Saturday program from Kansas City. And I met on Monday with three people. One of them is a big minister of a big Baptist church. This is a church which spent thousands of dollars, I guess maybe, who knows, maybe hundreds of thousands of dollars to minister to the Muslim Afghani and the Muslim Somali in the great city of Kansas City. It's a big city, as you know. It is in both states of Kansas and in Missouri. And we talked with that minister, and it's so amazing that he is completely blind. He cannot hear or see what I'm sharing with him. He's deaf and blind. So I quoted that verse which we play in our commercial, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Guess what was his response, Brother Paul and Sister Christy? The less we know about Islam, the better the chance for us to share the gospel with them and lead them to Christ.
Wow.
Follow me. Follow his thought. The less we know about Islam, the better chance. And I said, why? He said, then you don't argue with them.
So we're not supposed to show them the errors and lies.
No. How dare you? No. He actually looked at my green booklet here. Okay. Let me read you the...
I've heard of... you hear of useful idiots, but...
That is
useful. This goes beyond that. I'm sorry. This is a denial of the Christian faith. That's how I look at it.
Obviously, you guys know this booklet here?
Yes.
Okay. So I said, dear Muslim friends, perhaps you are a Muslim because you were born to a Muslim father, or you were deceived into believing a false Islam. That is the first line we have on the book here. He said that two lines will turn the page off and Muslim are not interested to hear you. So here's the two options. You are Muslim because your dad is a Muslim, or you are Muslim because you are convert to Islam and you believe in a false Islam, the loving, peaceful Islam. If I say that to the Muslim, In the introduction to share the gospel with them, they will never hear me. They will never learn anything about
it. You know, actually, we're finding a quite positive response to that. We hand those out every Sunday in my church. So
he said to me, maybe you get one Muslim to become a Christian with your technique, with your system. But at the same time, he's been ministering to the Muslim now for, I don't know, 5-10 years, and he never met one Muslim to Christ. And he keep doing what he's doing, someday, somehow, a Muslim will become a Christian. He said, to Brother Bob, not to me. He said, Brother Bob, we cannot bring Muslims right now to our churches. Why? Because if Muslims come to our churches, they will not become a Christian. Why? Because they're going to see men and women sitting together.
So, make it like a mosque.
They're going to hear us singing and playing music, and that is forbidden in Islam. Or they're going to see some of our women playing instruments, and that is forbidden in Islam. Therefore, it is not smart, it's not wise to bring Muslims to our church.
So he wants to become Sharia compliant in order to...
Yeah.
He's a stupid dhimmi is what he is. I'm sorry.
Listen to this. He said, if Muslims see our life and come to our church in the future, of course, we change our church to a mosque, and they see us how much we love each other, that would lead them to Christ. So I said, wait a minute, if I see two lesbians hugging and kissing, or two gays hugging and kissing, would this turn me into a gay or a lesbian?
Yeah.
That's
so ridiculous. But that was a good answer, Yusama.
Let's move on.
I just want to say something, because this sounds like the same failed attitude that people have about Mormonism. I came out of the Mormon. I was born into a Mormon family, lived in Salt Lake City as a child. But I'm telling you, if you don't understand something about Mormonism, you cannot reach people with the gospel. And I spent a lot of years ministering.
No, listen to this. The less you know about Mormonism, Christy, the better the chance for you to lead Mormons to Christ.
That's the same principle that they're saying, which isn't true, because I spent years there ministering, and the people who have been effective to minister are ones who know.
Let's pray for the minister. Let's pray for his church that they will not waste. They will not waste time and money.
Yeah.
Let's pray for an explosion of apologists upon that city.
Yeah. All right. Here we go. Let us begin our study. Here we look at the last page. We talked about in our last program, last Saturday, and it went like that. Go ahead, Brother Paul.
Between 1095, when the first crusade was launched, and 1291, when the Latin Christians were finally expelled from their kingdom in Syria, there were numerous expeditions to the Holy Land, to Spain, and even to the Baltic. The Crusades continued for several centuries after 1291, usually as military campaigns intended to halt or slow the advances of Muslim power or to conquer pagan areas.
Slow the advance of Muslim power, that's what I said in our last program. I accept and I agree, and that's a very noble reason for why we have Crusades. But to conquer pagan area, that's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. All right? Now, let's talk about the first crusade and the Latin status. Okay? Here we go, Brother Paul.
Approximately two-thirds of the ancient Christian world had been conquered by Muslims by the end of the
11th... Let me again. I didn't hear you. What happened? Where?
Oh, it was they were conquered by Muslims.
So the crusade will come as a reaction of the Muslim action. We're talking about literally 474 years, I figured out last year, last Southern Day.
And I want to say, again, to remind people who maybe didn't hear us last week, this information is coming straight out of Encyclopedia Britannica, not Matthew Thomas' book, your book, or my book.
I'm Christian, Christy, huh? It's not a book.
No. As Americans, we know what the Encyclopedia Britannica is.
Well, I appreciate you to the
kids don't know anymore. They don't know what an encyclopedia is these days.
Well,
that's pretty sad.
Hopefully we can educate them.
Go ahead, Brother Paul.
All right. Conquered by Muslims by the end of the 11th century, including the important regions of Palestine, Syria, Egypt, and Anatolia. The Crusades, attempting to check this advance, initially enjoyed success, founding a Christian state in Palestine and Syria. But the continued growth of Islamic states ultimately reversed those gains.
So they were trying to gain this land and Muslim growing. They tried it again and Muslim growing. And guess what? It was the Holy. This is exactly the history of the Crusade in the 11th century. And that's exactly the future of Muslim in America in the 21st century. Let's continue.
The Crusades were also a development of popular religious life and feeling in the West. Religious leaders proclaimed the peace of God and the truths of God, designed to halt or at least limit warfare. It is particularly interesting to note that the Council of Clermont, at which Urban II called the First Crusade in 1095, renewed and generalized the peace of God.
I will tell you that playing with words sometimes will deceive people. But was that peace with God through performing the crusade, through taking our land back, so those who will die while performing crusade will really gain the peace of God? I'm sorry to say that's not biblical. That's not true. I said that last program, I'm going to be taking today. You could die for America and for some American mentality, since you have served this country, this great country, and you died as a martyr for America, somehow you receive a favor with God. No. If you die for the church, somehow you receive the peace and the favor of God. No.
No.
If you are not a born-again Christian, if you are not a believer, even if you die for your country or die for your church, if you are not a believer, you will not have peace with God. You will spend eternity in hell. Any comment, Brother Paul?
It doesn't matter if you die in the name of your country, you die protecting your family, doing whatever. It just matters where your heart with Christ is.
Amen. Amen. I just want to make sure that people get this one. Let's look at the effect of the religion. Okay, of religion.
It may seem paradoxical that a council both promulgated priests and officially sanctioned war. But the peace movement was designed to protect those in distress. And a strong element of the crusade was the idea of giving aid to the fellow Christians in the East. Tied to this idea was the notion that war to defend Christendom was not only justifiable undertaking, but a holy work and therefore pleasing to God.
That's what I said. I'm against it. The only thing will please heaven, and the angels will be silent, and God will not accept their worship for the moment where you and I give our heart to Jesus. Literally, that is the only time we can please God. Not go and fight in any noble war for whatever reason. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if your name is not written in the book of life, you can give your life. But guess what? You die a sinful man. You die a sinful woman.
I have a question because I think you've commented on this, and I want to kind of say, I think this is kind of referring to the fact that the Christians in the East who were under distress were calling for Christians to come and help them.
For 475 years, Christy.
Exactly. So the idea of actually going to help fellow Christians in the East, and, you know, yes, we should defend and we should protect. We should protect others who are in that situation, the persecution that's going on now.
When we are helping those who are distressed, we are doing God's work. It doesn't matter who is distressed. I mean, the Bible talked about that. We just said, when I was naked and you gave me clothes, when I was thirsty and you gave me a drink, when I was hungry and you gave me food, when I was in prison and you came and visited me. When did we do that, Lord? Whatever you do to the least of these. Now we're talking about the body of Christ.
Right.
The church in Egypt, the church in Libya, the church in Syria, the church in Israel, the church, and that problem got bigger and bigger. The longer we wait, the more land it was taken or conquered by the Muslim loving, peaceful jihadi. And believe it or not, it was 474 years.
Yes.
And the reason the crusade came to exist, it's not to protect the Christian or to relieve them or give them some help. No. It is actually a selfish reason, because you want to protect whatever lived in Europe, which was not conquered yet by the Muslims.
Yeah. They were trying to defend themselves, really, from
That's
the same
reason.
Thing
That's
that
reason.
Was already
well,
happening.
Why do you wait 400 years? You know what, guys, 450 years means what? We're talking about generation and generation and generation. And Egypt used to be a Christian country. Now it's a fallen Muslim country.
Yes, and a lot of people don't know that, including some history teachers, that Egypt was a Christian country. They don't understand that. So their idea is, oh, yeah, well, these countries were Muslim, and the Christians were trying to, you know, change that.
Some people in America, as you know personally, Christian, who believe that Islam was there before Christianity.
I know.
you know what? If you want to believe that, my suggestion is to go back to about 150 and then go back to somewhere around 300. Start reading some of the documents of the churches, of the Christians during this time period.
Fast forward
to that time period of war. You'll see there's a huge difference.
Even the Bible shows this. But, you know, the thing that's happening to young people, and I'm speaking from some specific experience, I got a lot of grandchildren, and many of them are not babies, okay? They're in their 20s and 30s. So the thing about it is that they're being told that somehow the people that are older, they're like, really not with it. They're like a little bit mentally off, and they think things that are not true. But, you know, my mother always told me this. She said, you know, get the oldest books that you can about history, because history will not change. But I promise you, they are telling our young people, they are telling them in the textbooks, they are telling them that in literature of all kinds and in movies, the history isn't what we thought it was. That is really tragic.
We are rewriting the history, Christy. Yes. Something you could never do. Something you could never do. Brother Paul, go for it, sir.
Okay. Closely associated with the Western concept of holy war was another popular religious practice, pilgrimage to a holy shrine. Pilgrimage, which had always been considered an act of devotion, had also become and also come to be regarded as a more formal expiation for serious sin, even occasionally prescribed as a penance for the sinner by his confessor.
Now, here is what is written in the history. Here is what some of the crusaders believed in. That's not Christianity.
Yes.
We Christians do not believe that you receive forgiveness of any sin. Big sin, small sin, murder or stealing or lying. None of these sins can be forgiven by visiting the Holy Land of Israel.
Right.
You will never receive one forgiveness of one sin if you stayed and lived inside the Church of the Resurrection.
You know, you don't get anything for going to a shrine. I mean, I don't know where they got this concept from. Maybe Hinduism, where the Catholicism brought it in, but
yeah.
I'll tell you, it's not anything biblical.
But that's what some people believe. That's one of the, what the Catholic Church used to empower people. You need to empty, to clear out the land in the Holy Land. We need to open that city, because when the Christian used to go in this time, in the 11th century, to go to visit Israel, to visit the Holy Land, guess what? The Muslim men were killing the Christian men and raping their wives and their daughters. So people stopped going. Now people have sin. I mean, they see forgiveness of your sin. This big sin. Unless you go to the Holy Land, you have to visit the Holy Land. So you can see forgiveness of your sin. So let us go ahead and kill the Muslims and free Israel, free the Holy Land, so we can have this worship and this system which was built on lies.
The turmoil of these years disrupted normal political life and made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem difficult and often impossible. Stories of dangers and molestation reached the West and remained in the popular mind even after conditions improved. Furthermore, informed authorities began to realize that the power of the Muslim world now seriously menaced the West as well as the East. It was this realization that led to the Crusades.
Just as I said to you, now it's become dangerous to go visit the Holy Land. You have to go and pay money. You have to be to go and be in secret. You have to go and maybe you will not come back and your wife will be molested. So the people of the Europe heard it. Well. And the longer they wait, the Muslim became stronger and stronger. Remember the Quran 47:55. Do not be weak when you have the upper hand. Do not be peaceful when you have the upper hand. They already have the upper hand for a couple hundred, 300 years. They're taking over Europe from the West, from Spain, and from the East, from Turkey. Two Christian countries now fall into the invasion of the Muslims, plus the other Muslim countries all over the Middle East. Let's continue.
The Council of Clermont, convoked by Urban on November 18, 1095, was attended largely by bishops of southern France and few from northern France and elsewhere. Most importantly, a series of canons resulted. One of them renewed the peace of God and another that granted an indulgence, remission of all penance for sin, to those who undertook to aid Christians in the East.
We Christians don't believe in that. I'm not saying we, some evangelists.
Bible believers. Bible believing Christians.
The Bible does not teach that.
You know.
You cannot receive any forgiveness of anything by any good work or any good deed. The Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And not the shedding of the blood of a sinful man. Without the shedding of blood of pure animals, without any deficiency. And obviously that was a picture for the blood of Jesus Christ, God Almighty, who came in the flesh, the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world. No blood after the blood of Jesus can give forgiveness of any sin. Question.
Yeah, I just want to say that the sad thing is a lot of these people believed what they were told by those in religious authority, because the common person in many cases did not have access to read the Word of God for themselves.
Sure.
So that destroying of, you know, the material that was in the Alexandria Library, that actually made people ignorant. That's why we call it the Dark Ages. They did not have access. So they were dependent on what they were told by the ministry, by these bishops, by...
Exactly.
So
this was the beginning, Christy, of the Dark Age.
Yes.
400 years where people did not know the right hand from the left hand.
That's right.
Yeah, it starts with the fall of Constantinople. Exactly.
Yeah, so all of these people who were doing this were placing their hope in something that was not biblical, wasn't true.
Absolutely.
So we got to keep the Word of God, know the Word of God for ourselves.
Amen. Let's continue with the Council of Clermont.
Urban II stressed the plight of Eastern Christians, the molestation of pilgrims, and the desecration of the holy places. He urged those who were guilty of disturbing the peace to turn their warlike energies towards a holy cause. He emphasized the need for penance along with the acceptance of suffering and taught that no one should undertake the pilgrimage for any but the most exalted motive. I have read many Muslim histories where they talk about desecrating Christian or any other faith structures, quote, holy places.
Yeah.
And basically, they describe it in big detail, pissing or crapping or whatever on those.
They were doing everything you can imagine, Brother Paul.
Yes.
They were doing everything you can imagine. And literally,
even talk about raping the nuns or the, rape in those holy places. Yes.
Sadly, this was reality. That's what's happening. Now, if I would think this is the wrong thing happening, invading Christian land, invading Christian churches, and I'm going to take the crusades to fight them, to push them back to Saudi Arabia or some other country, I have no problem with the crusades as a reaction for the evil action of Islam, especially after 400 some years. But when you add to it the lies and the deception, which the Catholic Church used to empower people, to bring more people to go and fight, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that.
Sorry.
It's not biblical. All right.
But you know what? That's the reason so many people want to get rid of the Bible.
Well,
they don't want it in the school.
Exactly.
That's right.
And they know the truth about Christianity. And we don't need the Bible if we're going to continue to deceive people, make them do the wrong
thing.
That's
right. We better get rid of the Bible. And that's what the plight these people were in. Yeah.
Exactly. Go ahead, Paul.
The era of Clermont brought three developments. First, a popular religious fervor with eschatological tendencies made Jerusalem significant. Second, war against the infidel, Muslims, was regarded as a religious undertaking pleasing to God. Third, the church and secular institutions had the capacity to carry out the crusades.
It's a hard thing to put my thought or my decision about these three developments. Our cartology, we know at the end of time what's going to happen. That's not what was there at the time of, but from the days of Paul and Peter until today, whenever the church goes through hardship and we get invaded, we think that's the end. Persecution grows bigger and greater. That's end. That is concerning the end of time. Fighting the infidel to please God. I don't know if God wants us to be pleased by killing the Muslims. I believe God will be more pleased by saving the Muslims.
Yes.
Do you know that if we spend 10% of the effort and the money on the crusades, we would have led all the Muslims to Jesus Christ and we have betrayed Islam from the beginning? Let me say it again. Maybe you guys didn't hear me. Mm-hmm. If we spend 10% of the effort and 10% of the money the church put into the crusades to physically go and fight and kill, as Mr. George W. Bush went to his war in Iraq and Afghanistan 20 years ago or 21 years ago, I said what? I said, it's waste of blood and waste of money. Remember that, Christy, when
yes,
I talked
I
about
do.
It in Mississippi?
Yes, I do.
And some people think I'm crazy. Some people think I'm a Democrat. I said, no, I voted for Mr. George W. Bush twice. But that war will never do any good. Because it is a spiritual warfare, and it cannot be won with bullets and bombs. It will never be won by sword and spears, as it was in the case of the Crusades. If we literally love the Muslim people and educate ourselves about Islam and reach out to them with the truth, you are fighting the wrong war. You're going to die following a false prophet. Islam is not a true faith, and that's not what the church in America today wants us to do. They think if we hug the Muslims and if we kiss the Muslims in the cheek and we give them money and food and clothes and medicine and teach them English as second language, somehow, if we do all that, they're going to love us and they become a Christian. Wrong.
you know,
if we talk about the end of the sword to become a Christian, wrong. Meaning if we can educate them about what wrongs they're doing, what cults they're following, what religion they believe in, maybe that will bring literally a total change in the lives of the Muslims. And by education, we can eliminate the existence of Islam. We never learned that lesson during the Crusades, and we did not learn it in the last 9,000 years, and we will not learn it even today. Sadly, this is the problem. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know what Jesus told the Sadducees? He said, you are destroyed for you do not know the book. You know what Jesus told the Pharisees? You are destroyed because you do not know the truth. You know what? I tell the American, I'm not saying I'm Jesus. I'm just learning from Jesus. America, you will be destroyed for the lack of knowledge about Islam and how can we get rid of the evil, savage cult, the cult of Islam, which, by the way, Muslims are victim number one of it, and sadly, we, the rest of the world, are victim number two. The third reason is that what the church is a secular institution the church and secular institution has the capacity to carry out the procedure. They don't want the government of France or the government of Europe, but the church. Now the church plays the role of a government to defend the Christian or to take over the land to get rid of the Muslims as they were hoping to establish the religion. I do not know if that was really the job of the church. Maybe, but it was obviously given the Catholic Church the power to be in control and to launch war and begin the crusade, which I disagree with to start with.
I think there was suggestions that they could raise a larger number of people because the Catholic faith was throughout Europe. We didn't have the power of these central governments. But I want to say something related to today. Mm-hmm. I connect really clearly the ignorance of the people in these congregations, the ignorance of those people in the congregations. If they did not, you know, there's an evil in raising up people in high religious leadership and people on the bottom knowing nothing. And that's when these leaders, they don't have the capacity to reach someone else with the gospel except if they come to their thing. And so the church is supposed to be everyone shares the gospel, but that wasn't going on then because they didn't have the scripture and they didn't know anything. And you know what? In America, we're very much the same way. Usama, I know he knows this. You can go to a church and if something comes up and the pastor says, oh, no, we're not talking about that. It's like, oh, well, the congregation better turn away from it. Oh, no, my pastor said this. My pastor said that. What does the word of God say? And they don't know. They don't know.
We hear about the word of God. We just listen to the pastor of the church.
So that ignorance means you don't have the people to reach others with the gospel. And we need to change that.
Ignorance means destruction. Exactly.
Yeah.
All right, Brother Paul, let's talk about the first crusade. And I believe that is the only successful crusade if you want to take it as a military to defend the Christians of the Middle East. After we cried for 475 years, here is the goal with the first crusade.
The main crusading force departed in August of 1096 as Urban directed. Markets and provisions were supplied in Byzantine territory, except for some pillaging. The army reached Constantinople without serious problems on December 23, 1096.
Right? Continue.
Late in May of 1097, the Crusaders reached Nicaea, the capital of Turkey, now Iznik, Turkey, which surrendered to the Byzantine Crusaders on June 19. The Crusaders arrived near Antioch on October 20th. Because the fortresses of the city, some considered it impossible to take, and they deserted the mission. However, later it was successfully regained by the Crusaders on June 3rd, 1098. a year later. Well,
here's the trip coming from the north, going to Turkey, and the ultimate goal was obviously Constantinople, and here is Nicaea, and obviously the ultimate goal is to get to Jerusalem. That is the
main. Now, the thing that should be said here is people need to remember, even though it seems like a year is a really long time to get to some place to do that, we have to remember people mostly walked and
ride horses.
Yeah, that was it.
They did not take an airplane. That trip would take less than 2 hours to come from France to Jerusalem. But they don't have airplane nor ships. They literally walk on foot or ride horses. Okay. Praise Christ. Continue.
On June 7th, 1099, the Christian army, by then considerably reduced to perhaps 1,200 to 1,500 cavalry and 12,000 foot soldiers, encamped before Jerusalem. The governor of Jerusalem was well supplied and expected more supplies to come from Egypt. The crusaders, on the other hand, were short of supplies and were waiting for ships and supplies to reach them.
Now, you have to understand that between Egypt and Jerusalem is 12 days of walking. You understand that? 12, 13 days. Now, they can easily, the Muslim country of Egypt, remember I'm saying the Muslim country of Egypt as the early 12, okay? Egypt was controlled by the Muslims, and all of the Muslims need in Jerusalem is available. It will be there in a few days. As for the Crusaders, well, good luck to get a few more months for the supply to come in that they may continue to go with this physical war against the Muslims in Jerusalem.
On July 8th, a strict fast was ordered. And with Muslims scoffing from the walls, the entire army, preceded by the clergy, marched in solemn procession around the city, then to the Mount of Olives. The Crusaders therefore attained their goal against the odds and the men and women considered God the agent of victory.
I believe that is the only, what you call, perfect, positive success they have in all the Crusades we're going to read about. When the people acknowledge God, when fasting was taking place, when people acknowledge that it is a hopeless situation, it is not by the might or the power of the crusade, but God Almighty, He is the one who can guarantee for them the victory. When they rely on God, they receive the victory. But the presence of the crusade is a comedy. And we're going to read upon that as we continue with our story. Second crusade. Ready, Paul?
Yeah.
Here we go.
If you want me to read, let me know something.
Go ahead, Christy.
Okay. The crusade was preached by Saint Bernard of Clairvaux in France and Germany. He reformed the crusade ideology, claiming that the crusade was not merely an act of charity or war to secure the holy places, but a means of redemption, further claiming that Christ offered the warriors of Europe a blessed avenue of salvation, a means by which they could give up all they had to follow him.
This is the two biggest mistakes. Yeah. Kiss it goodbye. Why? Now you can be redeemed when you go perform the holy jihad for the crusaders, and you will receive salvation. I'm sorry, there's no redemption, there's no salvation, even if you kill the last child you got.
And there's no jihad in Christianity, I'm sorry.
but you see how
you went that.
From the victims you received, it was literally when they humbled themselves before God,
yes.
And in the opposite of all the odds, they did have victory. Now, from now on, there's no victory. It's a comedy. It is
that.
A sinful act. God will not honor sinful acts. There is no redemption, there is no salvation in anything you and I can ever do.
The second crusade was led by two of Europe's greatest rulers, King Louis VII of France and Emperor Conrad III of Germany. The kings of Germany and France marched east to restore Edessa. Other crusades went to Spain to fight Muslims or to the shores of the Baltic Sea to fight the pagan winds.
So now we're talking about split in the armies of the Christians of Christian in name of Europe. Some will go to the east and some will go to the west. Of course, we know at the time Muslims already invade Spain. Spain was under the control of the Muslims. Let's move on.
The Second Crusade had been promoted with high hopes, but it collapsed. Saint Bernard turned to scripture and announced that the crusade failed because of the sinfulness of Europe. The Muslims were enormously encouraged by the collapse of the Second Crusade because they had confronted the danger of another major Western expedition and had triumphed.
So here we go. Why we lost the war? Oh, because there was sin in Europe. Are you kidding me? I thought if you go to the battle, your sin will be forgiven and you'll be redeemed. You will receive salvation. Third crusade.
You want me to go on, Paul?
I'll do this one. And
okay.
Here, keep to the next one. All right. The news of the fall of Jerusalem reached Europe even before the arrival there of Archbishop Hosius of Tyre from the Crusaders and went with urgent appeals for aid. Pope Urban III soon died. Shocked, it was said, by the sad news, his successor Gregory VIII issued a crusade bull and called for fasting and penitence. Before a new crusade could be organized, however, a modest recovery had begun in the East. The two killings who finally led the Third Crusade were Richard and Philip. The two kings who finally led the Third Crusade were Richard and Philip II. Richard conquered Cyprus, an important event in the history of the Crusades. The island remained under Latin rule for the next four centuries and proved a vital source of supplies throughout the Third Crusade and beyond. Even after the fall of the Crusader states, Cyprus remained a Christian outpost in the East. On June 8th, Richard left Cyprus and arrived at Acre, where he bolstered the siege. A month later, the garrison surrendered in violation of Saladin, the Muslim leader. He was shocked by the news, but nonetheless ratified the surrender agreement. In exchange for the lives of the Muslim garrison, he agreed to return the true cross, render 200,000 dinars, and release all of his Christian prisoners, still more than 1,000 men.
You know the story about the true cross, Brother Paul?
I've never heard of that.
That's the cross which Jesus died on. As a matter of fact, as we go in the last 1,000 years, the people get small pieces of the cross as a blessing. Believe it or not, if you will collect the small piece of wood out of that cross, you can actually make 3,000 crosses.
Okay, we're talking about a piece of wood, and
yeah.
Wood just doesn't usually survive that long. I'm sorry.
No, but what I'm saying is they made a big deal about the true cross, which was discovered by Saint Augustine, Mama, what's her name? I can't remember now. Made up story, man. Nobody know what cross Jesus died on. There are plenty of crosses were there. A piece of wood on the ground, and another piece of wood, which the prisoner or the criminal would carry to be nailed on. It is, it's a lie. It is made up stuff. So anyway, so Salah ad-Din obviously made some deal with this wonderful Crusader Richard and whoever else was there, and they exchanged prisoners and gave them money, and they got the true cross. Wow, they got the true cross, okay?
As the Crusaders entered the city, Richard took control of negotiations after disputes arose over the disposal of areas. When Saladin failed to pay the installment of the prisoner's ransom, Richard flew into a rage. He ordered that all 2,700 members of the Muslim garrison be marched outside the city and executed in view of Saladin and his army.
What a wonderful victory. We killed 2,700 Muslim soldiers in front of his eyes. That makes the Muslim love us. Salah ad-Din loves us and make a peace between us and the Muslim. Of course not. So what Richard wants? He wants the money? Was this war about money?
Probably.
Why would start the crusades? To gain money from the Muslims?
I think he's missing the point, yeah.
This is the corruption that sneaks in. I'm just saying, this is how the corruption comes in. The love of money is the root of all evil. We see it over and over again.
Once again, the only crusade which agreed was on Acre is
first
crusade.
Was the first one.
Which was not even biblical.
I know. So.
I mean, Acre is considering what they did, but is it biblical? No, of course it is.
No, but you know, this is what I'm saying, and we watch this as this develops. It's something that I found very fascinating as we looked at each of these crusades. It's like it got worse and worse and worse.
Yeah. See, what happened to the third crusade?
All right, Chris, do you want to read this?
Yeah. Saladin responded by massacring most of his Christian hostages. Clearly, the deal was off. The first and only pitched battle between the forces of Saladin and the Third Crusade occurred on September 7, 1191, at Arsuf. Richard's military forced Saladin to retreat with heavy losses, while the English king's casualties were very light.
How many Christians were killed because of the action of King Richard?
All the Christian hostages.
We have no clue how many there were.
No.
Maybe thousands. And I guarantee Muslim believe if you kill one Muslim, they kill 10 Christians. They kill 10 infants.
That's right. The Third Crusade had failed to attain its main objective, the retaking of Jerusalem. But in every other way, it was a great success. Most of Saladin's victories were in the wake of Hattin were wiped away. After Conrad became king, he was killed by members of the Nasari Ismail. I can't say this.
Nasara Ismail al-Yahya.
Thank you. A movement within Shiite Islam. Although Richard had failed to recapture Jerusalem, he had put the Christians of the Levant back on their feet.
The whole purpose was to take Jerusalem, and they never took Jerusalem. Thousands of people killed on both sides of the Muslim and the Christian, and it is a war of chaos. I believe personally, have we spent an effort of 10% of what has been put into that crusade, the third crusade, we would have changed Salah ad-Din to become a believer in Christ, and so is the thousands of his soldiers.
Amen.
First crusade. Go ahead, Chris.
Want me to go ahead, Paul?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. In 1198, Pope Innocent III called a new crusade. The belief that the conquest of Constantinople would help crusading efforts was a mirage. Indeed, the opposite was true, for the unstable Latin Empire siphoned off much of Europe's crusading energy. The legacy of the Fourth Crusade was the deep sense of betrayal the Latins had instilled in their Greek co-religionists. With events of 1204, the schism between the Catholic West and the Orthodox East was complete.
Here we go. How successful do you think that was, that the First Crusade? The comedy. It's a mirage.
You saw that? Can you comment about that? Because a lot of people don't understand how the Eastern Orthodox and the Catholic split. And this is explaining it right here.
Because each of the church want to have power. Each of the church want to have control. It is not unity among the Christian. I mean, for heaven's sake, we go to a mosque in America today, and the Muslim, Shia, and Sunni, who will normally drink each other blood in their home country. Here in America, they're hugging and kissing and like one big family. loving family. But here you see, the Catholic and the Orthodox Church in the Middle East are fighting each other and splitting ways and chaos.
I've spoken to friends who, they're Yazidi. They said, here we can get together with the Shia. And he talked about it. He sits down at a table with his Shia friend, his Sunni friend, and he's the Yazidi in the clan that get together, and they have a great time. But if they were ever at home,
different
it
story.
Would never happen.
Different story. Exactly. Go ahead, please.
The only one-third of the Crusade army arrived in Venice in the summer of 1202. The French had contracted with the Venetians for a fleet and provisions that they no longer needed nor could afford. The Venetians were not compensated by the French, and in lieu of payment, the leader of Venice, Doge Enrico Dandolo, proposed that the French assist in capturing the city of Zadar, now in Croatia. And the French could repay the Venetians in captured booty. This is so bad.
Can you imagine that, Paul? They're gonna smoke a Christian land to take the spoil, to pay the other. What a stupid idea you can do. I got my cousin house here, Paul. Let me go kill him, and I'll take his wife and his children and some camel and some gold and something. I'm not going to give it to you so we can be paid off. Are you out of your mind?
You sit there and the concept of booty being
it's money.
Used like a commonplace, that's what bothers me the most here.
So the Crusades now is about money. It's not about freeing Jerusalem. It's not about remove the established cultic Muslim believers out of our holy land. It's not about freeing Egypt. No. It's about money.
It's really sad. And, you know, human nature doesn't change much.
Oh, no.
We're seeing the same stuff now.
Sure. I hope we can finish. Go ahead, Chris. We finish before the sun.
The Crusaders agreed, even though Zadar was a Christian city under the control of the King of Hungary, who had taken the Crusaders' vow. Pope Innocent was informed of the plan, but his veto was disregarded. In November 1202, the Crusaders captured Zadar, reluctant to jeopardize the Crusade. Innocent gave conditional absolution to the Crusaders, but not to the Venetians. In 1261, Constantinople was reconquered by Michael VIII Pelagius.
You got it, Pelagius, yeah.
With the aid of Genoa, the traditional rival of Venice, the city would never be the same. For the remainder of its Christian history, it would remain poor, dilapidated, and largely abandoned.
Exactly. And we know what happened to all Turkey today, the Muslim country. They never did work worth a dime or a nickel, the Crusaders, to save the Christian in Turkey. All right, we're not going to get time to get into this. So we're going to stop here. And Sister Christie, this is slide number 269. And we're going to capture here, Lord is willing, to continue with our study about the Crusade in the 13th century in our next podcast, Lord is willing. You guys have any comment, any question in the last few minutes here? Because I am in 6 minutes. I will be closing the program for the radio group as we replay the last 10-minute invitation to share the gospel of Christ with those who are willing to give their heart to Jesus today. And in the meantime, we'll continue with our program here. We're not going to close for our people here. All those who have comments or questions would love to share after we close the show. So go ahead, Christy or Paul.
This is the time to start putting your questions in the chat room and in YouTube.
or in Facebook, we can see the questions. And you know, please put them in, and I will save them, and we'll talk about them after we close out the Black Talk Radio.
All right, Christy Johnson.
I just have to say, some of our listeners who are in the chat room here, they're very smart. I'm so glad
yes.
they know something about the Crusades. I wish more people did. Thank you.
Well, you know what? I learned about the Crusades as I studied this material with you, Christy, almost 10 years ago. When we put this program together, and I was shocked to find some truths are written, even though this material does not really bring the Christian fact. It is not critique like I'm doing here tonight to say that's not Christianity, that's not what the Bible teaches, this is not what Jesus was taught us ever to do, but at least some history, true history about the Crusade is written. And as we said in the beginning of our study about the Crusade, there are so many books written by the Muslims.
Yes.
But hardly any books written by the Christians about the Crusade. Similar to that, when we go to the next slide, the lies about slavery, you're going to see Muslims writing back and forth, and America writes back and forth, and the movement we have today in America, Black Lives Matter, or Antifa, so they all talk about, we the white Americans, we the white supremacists, and we took the black for slavery, and we. But hardly anybody talk about slavery in Islam in the Middle East. We're going to talk about that in detail, Lord, when we move on to the last slide, lies about slavery. Any comment, Paul? Any comment? Guys, share with
you. You know, I think the thing to think about is what we're sharing today is history. But the biggest issue is that so many textbooks here don't tell the full story. And the reason why you hear Osama emphasizing it over and over again about the reason why the Crusades happened, it was what the Muslims were doing for 474 years. It's because it's not taught to children anymore in high schools. Why do I know that? Retired social studies teacher here.
Yeah.
It's not taught. I taught it. I have friends that taught it. But you know what? It's not in the textbooks anymore.
Absolutely. And I would just say, you're going to find some interesting stuff as we wrap up. You're going to find out, I believe we'll talk about that, why the Muslims believe they still have a right to Europe and America.
And that's true, Chris. And the sad thing is, I can play for you the President of the United States of America, Barack Hussein Obama, lecturing us, the Christians.
Yes.
About what have we done during the Crusades. As if this is the act of Christianity, this is the teaching of the Bible. And he also, we have another video for him, we'll play for you, we lecture us about slavery. The Bible teaches slavery.
It's stunning, but good job, you fellas. Yeah. Thank you, everyone.
Well, I think I don't have anything else to share with you. I still have one more minute. Paul, look at the comments. Anybody have comments?
Yeah, I'm looking. We don't have anything yet. Well, here's one interesting one. All right, so I'm going to put this one up. All right. When Muslims attacked us about 23 years ago, we fight them back, but before we go to fight, the priest will pray and forbid anyone to take anything.
Taking a thing of spoil of war, you mean? What, you're going to carry it on your pocket when you bring it from Egypt? Bring it from Iraq or from Afghanistan? What do you mean by that?
I don't know. De Jordan, I don't know what country you're from. If you could share that. I don't think this is about America.
23 years ago, September 11th is 21 years ago. So I don't know what he means by that. Maybe our dear friend here can give us a little bit more information about
yeah.
it.
Yeah.
So,
stay
tuned afterward. This. Yeah.
Well, maybe after we close our program here, we can share a little bit more about.
He's from Indonesia. He's from Indonesia.
Okay. They were slaughtering Christians jumping out of planes. And those planes were paid for by Osama bin Laden, helicopters.
Thank you, Christy. Thank you, Paul.
Happy Mother's Day. God bless everybody.
Happy Mother's Day
to every mother. Let's close our program, and we'll continue with question and answer. If there's any question, I would love to answer if I know the answer.
It astounds me
that people who are going to buy a new stereo system or a new automobile or a refrigerator will spend a great deal of time reading the magazines, looking into the consumer reports, and selecting the very best one for the money. But when it comes, they flippantly say, well, everybody has a famous preacher in America, Harry Ironside, was preaching up on the streets. A passerby interrupted him and said, excuse me, sir, how do you need to figure out the right way? There are thousands of beliefs in the world. Harry Ironside said, sir, thousands of beliefs? I only know of two. Said the man, there's Buddhism and Confucianism and Hinduism and Islam. Ironside said, there are those who believe they can save themselves and those who believe they need a savior. All of the religions of the world basically tell you self. But the message of Christianity is you aims to men and women a savior. There are many people who say, well, the Bible is just another holy book. They're all pretty much the same. Now, people who say that haven't done their homework. What God did for us so that we could authenticate the message of Jesus as he came into the world was before ever quickly describe him when he did come. One prophet said that he was going to be betrayed, and you would assume that his betrayal would be done by his enemies. No, said another prophet, pedant. You would presume that if he was betrayed by the Jews, that he would be executed by execution by the Jews. You remember they did it with Stephen. They tried to do it with Paul, prophet. They will pierce his hands and his feet. In fact, the description of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, written about 1,000 years before it happened, 700 years before crucifixion was invented. You would assume that if a man was to be sold for a price, according to Jewish law, a man would be sold for 50 pieces of silver. No, said the scripture. He will be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Now, isn't that an astounding fact? The very people who were trying to disprove his messiahship knew that scripture. And all they had to do to disqualify him from being the Messiah was pay 31 pieces of silver, and he wouldn't have been the Messiah. And they paid 30 pieces of silver and sealed the amount of money in the public record. Where would the Messiah be born? Where would he come from? Matthew quotes, first of all, that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Judah. So said Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, perhaps 750, 800 years before the Lord Jesus came, Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Judah. You arrange the town you're born in. You try to arrange the family you're born to. I suggest it would be a bit tough to do. But you see, that's not the extent of it. Because as I pointed out, it was those who did not want him to look like the Messiah who paid the 30 pieces of silver. And who authenticated his messiahship by that. I've given you fulfilled prophecies. There are over 300 of them. My friend, you've got to do something with that. You can ignore it. But if you examine the Word of God, you will discover that unlike any other religion in the world, God has taken your brain seriously. And he has given you hard evidence to believe that Jesus has proven himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that gives you evidence in history to authenticate its truthfulness. But there's more. Some people think that if they do good and certain situations, that they will get a credit with God to overcome the bad things they've done. Some people say, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. Listen, you don't even come up to your own standards, let alone God's. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, in other words, by seeking to live a good life and keep the Ten Commandments, live by the golden rule, there shall no flesh. Think of a sinner you are. No matter how good you think you are, God has made an offer to the human race. To those who find the way barred because their own sin and failure has kept them from meeting God's standard, there is an alternative. It is the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all those who believe, for all have sinned. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that lets you be honest with God about your sin. You ask someone who's trying to get to heaven by the good works, how are you doing? Oh, not bad. Oh, really? Not bad, huh? Oh, doing pretty good. Doing my best. Well, you are. I've never met anybody who does their best, even by their own standards. God doesn't ask you to pretend you're okay. He wants you to be honest with him. Now listen carefully. And you may not believe me at first, but it's true. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that offers a savior. Islam doesn't offer a savior. Islam says save yourself. It's a do-it-yourself religion. And all the religions of the world, right? And if you do it well enough, you'll get to heaven. It'll do. And when you find out you need a savior, the list is very short. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. Now, save yourself is an absolutely ludicrous statement. If you're in a burning building, and you're screaming out the window, help, save me, save me, and I'm walking by and I say, oh, save yourself. Listen, if you can save yourself, you can't save yourself. When Christ died on the cross, he paid the debt you owed. And in exchange for your sin, taking your sin, he has offered you his rightness, his righteousness, as a gift, a free exchange. Salvation is not something you earn. Salvation is a gift. Every other religion ultimately says that when you stand before God, you're desperately hoping that he's going to fudge a bit to let you in. No follower of any religion that says, when I stand before God someday, I'm going to say to him, okay, God, here's your challenge. Put my life up on this side. Put your law on that side. And I challenge you to find one thing wrong with my life. Is that what people are going to say? Oh, no. They're hoping against hope that somehow they're going to slip in, maybe in the top half percent, you know. Maybe they're going to get in if God won't be too careful at looking at their life. However, not expecting it into heaven. Oh, says God, here's what we'll do. I'll account your debt to my son. He'll pay it in full. So God sets the standard. God hands over the bills, and then he pays it himself. Examine the evidence. Not only the evidence in the Bible, the evidence in your own heart that you're a sinner and you need a savior and you can't save yourself. And then read what the Bible has to say about the Lord Jesus, the savior of sinners. He came to save you. And if you will, as the Bible declares, be honest with God about your sin. That's what the Bible calls repentance. And receive the Lord Jesus as the savior of sinners. Say, oh God, I don't know why you'd want me. I'm damaged. But you said that whoever came to you, you would in no wise cast out. Take me now. Save me now. I give up. I'll accept the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen and amen. I hope and I pray.